I'm kind of regretting walking up here that quick now. Lingering. What's he doing?
I don't know.
Every week I leave on Monday and I go and I study and I learn all that I can and I come back and I share with you what I've learned. And that principle hasn't changed for tonight, but the way that I learned this week did. I had an experience happen this week that changed my life. And I debated back and forth and talked to the Lord about it, whether I was going to share this story or not, if that's what he wanted me to do, or if I should just go on teaching and it would find its way through. But I just couldn't let go of it, so I'm going to share the story with you tonight. But first, we need to nail something down. And that's in John chapter 15, verse 9. Jesus said, as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Now, there is some emotion and affection and all kinds of the good things that we associate with love in that, but that's not really what he's talking about here. And when he says, as the Father has loved, that's a verb, that's an action. He took action. And that what that means is that from the moment that we said, okay, Jesus, I can't help myself, I need a Savior, I'm willing to make you Lord, that God made a commitment to you and to me at that moment to get you from point A, which is the point of conversion, to the resurrection. Whatever that requires, he intends to shape us and mold us and teach us and empower us and all kinds of things along the way. And we're going to make mistakes and we're going to sin and we're going to do some stupid stuff along the way, or at least I am. I keep waiting on the day when I have a week and I haven't done some stupid stuff, and I haven't found that yet. But he committed to me to get me where I needed to be in his presence for eternity. And he committed to you as well. Now, he has affection for us, and he has emotions for us, and he does love us in that way, but that's not really what's being said there. Jesus said, as the Father has committed himself to me and for the commandment of eternal life for all of us, he is committed, and I'm his representative here. I'm from the Father, and I'm making that same commitment to you. And I have believed that for a long time. But something happened this week that made me not know, but know. And I want to share what I learned from this from you. I was going to Tulsa, Oklahoma. I came up through, oh my goodness, I can't remember where I loaded it now. But anyway, I came up through Arkansas, Mississippi, Louisiana, Arkansas, and up that way and hit 40 and went across. And then when I got to the 287, before I got off of the main interstate and took a chance on not running into a place to buy diesel, I went ahead and stopped at the 287, which is Weber's Falls, as the Love's there, and I bought fuel. Now, I needed to use the bathroom, and I intended to do what I normally do. I pull in. You always have to wait, so while I'm in the waiting position, I was going to get out and go between the truck and the trailer, but in this particular place, the entrance to the building was here, and there's people everywhere, so I couldn't. So I thought, well, when I get my fuel, when I pull up out there to wait, I'll go out there, but I couldn't because there was people everywhere. And I thought, well, there's a long driveway. I'll pull over and park there and go, but I couldn't because there was trucks there. So I went to get back on the interstate, and on the on-ramp there, I said, this is good enough. I pulled over here and got out to use the bathroom. And when I stepped out of the truck, right there between my feet, I saw this. Could you see that? Do you know what that is? Because I did. Now, Judy, you can do whatever you want to do. You can leave that up. Just leave it up. I've lived most of my life as an alcoholic and a drug addict, and my drug of choice always gravitated back to this. This is methamphetamine. And as you can tell by the bag in proportion to my big hand, that it's not a little bit. So it took my breath away from me. But like everything else, like our Bible study, like our walk with the Lord, like everything else, we can see better about what happened in hindsight. And what I learned from this, and what was the important part of this, is what I'm here to share with you tonight. So I'm just going to traipse off down through the story. But I wanted to nail down what God had done for us and His love for us to commit to us, okay? Now, we have been taught by TV preachers and charismatics, and I'm not down now than any charismatics because I'm about as charismatic as they come when it comes to preaching the way that I do. That's just how I do. So I'm not bad mouthing anybody, but we've been told a lot of things concerning how we may come out of a time of temptation or testing or whatever the case may be. And I'm going to counter some of that tonight. Because what I want for you, Jesus commissioned me like He commissioned the 12 to feed His sheep. And so I want to feed you something that will sustain you when you face the temptation of a lifetime. Okay? I got out of the truck. I saw that. It was right in between my feet. This was no accident. This was no coincidence. And I don't believe that the devil was testing me. I believe that God led me to that. And I got out right there and it was between my feet. And this is a temptation to me. And I want to share the whole experience of that with you. First of all, what I had to do was pee. So I picked it up. I set it on the deck of the truck, and I did my business, and I got back in the truck, and I sat down there, and I thought that first of all, denial that it's that's not what this is. It's not what this is. This is something else. It's just trying to trick me. So I opened the bag up and I smelled it. See there, it ain't even got any smell to it. But I took a piece of it out and touched it to my tongue like that. It's the real thing. Okay, now, a million things, well, maybe not a million, but 1,000 things were going swirling around in my mind because I have built a whole life on remaining abstinent from these types of things, and this is a real source of temptation for me because this was my old girl. I've never been free from this. Because if I wasn't using, the obsession in my mind was swirling around and around and around and around and around. So I sat down in the truck. I'm looking at it. I've already confirmed that it's real. And I'm like, okay, God, what do you want me to do? Silence. So I'm sitting there and a thought crossed my mind. Well, okay, so I've got the devil here present. I'll rebuke him in the name of Jesus. It's what we're taught, right? Or maybe like where Brian taught us out of Mark this morning, you have to go over into one of the other gospel accounts to get it. But as soon as Jesus was baptized in the Jordan and John brought him up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord in the form of a dove came to settle on him, and God said, "This is my Son, in Him I'm well pleased." And immediately, Mark said, the Spirit, not the devil, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, we've got people and friends, and we're guilty of it ourselves at times. We think that, well, now, you know, this is something that's hard, and God would never do this to me. Well, hogwash. And I'll finish that in a little bit. But this was a test for me that was orchestrated by God Himself because there was some stuff here that He wanted me to know. There's some stuff here that I want you to know. And so I realized pretty quickly when I'm sitting here in this seat and I didn't see it and it wasn't tangible and I couldn't touch it and I wasn't having a vision But there was a sensory perception of the reality in the spiritual realm that was right here with me. And the devil was standing there with his arms crossed, with a smug look on his face, tapping his toe and going, "I got him. What you gonna do now? What's it gonna be, boy? God, what do I do?" It's whatever you want, hon. It's whatever you want. And so I'm kind of searching around for my bag of magic tricks. And I realized pretty quickly that that's nonsense. All that stuff, this rebuking and this speaking to him and this quoting scripture to him and this all this naming and claiming and stuff, and he's not impressed. I could rebuke him, and I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. And you know what? The dope was still in my hand. And the temptation went nowhere. I can claim my authority in Christ over the devil himself, and the dope was still in my hand, and the temptation was still in my head. All that stuff evaporated. So we're going to have to get back down here to a little more practical, pragmatic, because I need a solution here. Because this is a death sentence to me. What's meaningful in my life? There's definitely been a change. But I need power. And I had power. And I want you to listen closely to me right here. I had the power to choose. And that's the only power that I had. In the face of Satan himself, with his best manipulative, deceptive tool for Glenn Hurst, was standing in my... It was a Job moment, where the devil was using his best temptation and God was saying, "I am all that you need. It's whatever you want." I had the power to choose. But there was an influencing factor that had to be considered and thought about. And it wasn't that I'm one of these Old Testament prophets that's been resurrected, and so I'm not able to call down fire from heaven. And I'm not able to get a bear to come out of the woods and maul some kids. There's no magic tricks available here. But you know what sustained me? And you know what empowered me? And do you know what enabled me to choose Jesus? Four and a half years of everyday relationship with Him. He has been my friend. I don't think you heard me. In the everyday, mundane, boring, repetitive, redundant affairs of life, it's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. It's get up, go to work, eat lunch, lay down, go to bed, go to church, serve and use your gifts and the ministries that's been provided for you, and do the thing week after week after week after week after week, and you think, "I'm not doing any good here. When am I going to get to that place on this road of faith and belief to where I've got my bag of magic tricks to get? Because I want to be impressive to my friends." I'm the only one. All that evaporated. Now, all this happened in the course of about 10 minutes, but it seemed like it took forever. But when I thought about when I showed up here at 148 pounds, sick and afraid and discouraged and in despair and out of hope and felt like I had no help. And every meaningful relationship that I'd ever had in my life had dissolved and evacuated from me. I had destroyed everything good in my life. And I came here a broken man. And I said, Jesus, I need a Savior. I can't control my drug use. I can't control my alcohol consumption. I can't control my mind. I'm immoral in my thinking. I'm selfish. I'm self-centered. I'm arrogant. I'm controlling. I need help. I can't help myself. And everything that I'm bringing to the table is broken and damaged and worthless. I have nothing to offer. In a day, at a time, I began to realize that I have a friend. Yes, he's God. Yes, he's holy. Yes, he's righteous. Yes, he's powerful. Yes, he's perfect. Yes, he is the standard of moral and ethical conduct, but he was willing to be this dopehead's friend. And day after day after day after day after day, I didn't know what to do except follow. I came to church when it was church time. I learned what I could learn. I went to the morning devotionals. I read my Bible. I prayed. I asked for help. I marched circles around this church building in streams of tears, feeling ashamed and broken and defeated and in despair for months. But the days kept moving on, and I kept getting a little closer. The lies that were in my head were being dispelled. The fear that gripped me and terrorized me was falling off. We talked about it in meetings, a layer at a time, like peeling an onion. That fear and that desire for the lie rather than the truth, that honesty and all that stuff was being uncovered, and he was shaping and molding and removing the things that didn't belong and adding things that would be good to glorify his son, to assist and serve his church. And friends kept getting added to my life, and I learned how to trust, and I learned how to be trustworthy. And he gave me my family back. I'm trying not to get emotional. The magic tricks weren't available. How arrogant is it to think that we can come face to face with a demon and shout at him, I rebuke you. You what? Say it again. He's not intimidated. We look at when Jesus was led out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and the devil kept presenting the temptations to him, and we think, well, I'm going to be like Jesus and just quote scripture to him. And so we start studying Deuteronomy and trying to cram for the finals because I'm going to come head to head with this guy one of these days, and I want to throw my words and my Bible verses and my memory at him. He's not impressed. He knows scripture better than you do. He tried to deceive God in the flesh. Alistair Begg says, the gospel is not an invitation to be like Jesus. The gospel is an invitation to be transformed by Jesus. Where does that take place? Faithfully walking day after day after day. You know, I don't have this figured out. I still get a little confused. I don't know what he wants me to do. Most days I don't feel like a Christian. Let alone a pastor. And so all that placement and prestige and position and all that stuff evaporated. But I had the power to choose. But I needed to consider what my choices were. I didn't have to consider this much. I know I like this. But day after day, I started realizing more and more and more and more that these things that I'm ashamed of, I've been forgiven. Not because I got my act together and became a better guy. Not because, well, you know, God can tell that I'm a pretty big deal around here and he needs me. But he was a friend to me. He gave me a group of men and a group that helped me learn how to deal with my obsession. We're friends. He gave me a pastor that's turned out to be my closest, best man friend. They moved me in their house. I wasn't used to people inviting me in. I was used to people telling me it's time for you to go. I remember the first time I met Randy. He didn't know me from Adam. He shook my hand and he said, I'm glad you're here. When he started coming to church here, I said, I'm going to get you back. I'm glad you're here. My daughter and my grandson are here every Sunday. And we have built a relationship that's closer than I ever could have imagined. That's the restoring work of God. And when I'm standing here, what's it going to be, boy? God, what do I do? It's up to you, babe. It's whatever you want. I thought about where this road of faith and belief began. I thought about the changes that I was on Facebook daily going, you're not going to believe this. This is what happened today, and this is what I learned this today. It was exciting. And all along the road of faith and belief, I was building this friendship, and Jesus had restored things back to me. And I had these days rolling over, counting that I hadn't used any drugs or alcohol, and life was getting good. And then I got this good job, and I got my own house, and I got a car to drive, and all the, see, because I was seeking after his kingdom and his righteousness. And he provided all the things that I needed with friends and with family. It happened during the everyday, boring, mundane affairs of life. This relationship was built, and this was the power that gave me the enablement and the power to look at this. And I rolled this thing up, and I said, Lord, I don't want this. He said, well, throw it out the window. I'm glad Ronnie's not here because he'd be on me about littering. And I rolled the window up and I drove off. And I got on the Muskogee Turnpike. And I'm dumbfounded and I'm confused and I can't think and I can't really believe that what has just happened has happened. I told Denny Payne about it on Messenger and he said, "Now, what exit was that?" I said, "It's probably still there if you want it." And he's like, "No." And I heard him say to me intuitively, "You're mine. And you are not who you used to be. And you don't have anything to fear. Because you're much stronger than you think." And I said, "Praise God." Of course, I text the girls. I text my pastor. I'm accountable here. This is what's happened. This is the picture. And here it is. But you know, it's like everything else. We see more about it and understand the magnitude of what's happened in hindsight. Because that wasn't Glenn Hurst that made that choice. That was the Spirit of God that resides in Glenn Hurst that made that choice. And if it hadn't been for the, I don't know, I should have looked, it's 1,500 and something days that have collectively built this relationship with Jesus. And I'm talking about a practical and pragmatic and useful relationship. It's not all magic tricks and calling down fire from heaven and, "Boy, look at me, and you're going to be impressed with me." It's not about that. It's about being a friend to God. Brian became a friend to me. I learned how to be a friend to him. I'm not going to betray him. Patty is a friend to me. I became a friend to her. We have built a friendship through everyday involvement in some way or another. Brian and I have built a friendship in everyday involvement with one another. There's been trials. There's been hardships. There's been concerns. There's been health scares. There's been this. I've been hurt. He's been hurt. We both got shingles. He came out better than that, and I did, by the way, because his was on top, and mine was in a much worse place. The COVID scare, the government takeover, all these crazy politicians. When we elected this ridiculous president into office, and we started on this, all this stuff that's going on, it was a little overwhelming. But because I had walked in this relationship with him, I know that there is a greater plan and that this ain't my home and that these people are going to ruin our economy. They're going to ruin this country and America is no more. But it's not about here and now, and it's not about white knuckling this world, and it's not about reaching in a bag of magic tricks to pull out something to be impressive to your friends or to think you're going to intimidate the devil. He won't relent. Ever. This is my idol. This is the idol that I worshiped for 40-something years. Brian taught about idol worship. You got to turn to God from the idol. If you turn from the idol, you'll go back to the idol. I had to turn to God. And I had to do it again. Last week. The first time I came here, it's because the consequences of my life got to be so severe that I couldn't stand it for one more minute. And I needed help. And I prayed for help. And help came. And he removed me from the temptation of this. But I walked right back into the temptation of this that day. And it was by God's design. Not because he wanted to see what I would do. But he wanted me to know who I am in him. So you can shout this, that, or the other in the name and think that that carries some kind of power if you choose. But that's going to evaporate when the time of testing comes, when you're standing toe-to-toe with the devil himself. It'll evaporate. So if you want to have power in the time of testing. And the time of testing is coming. We're going to be tested to a degree that we really probably can't imagine in this moment right now. There's going to be food shortages and an economic crash, and everybody in the world around us is going to be scared to death and running in circles because they don't know Jesus. If you want the power to choose Jesus over the devil when the time, and I don't know what your idol is, this was mine. And I had no idea. If you'd have told me when I first got here that there was a day coming when I would look at this, touch it, taste it, verify that it's real, look at it, pray about it, think about everything under the sun, and then choose Jesus instead and throw it out the window, I would have told you that you've lost your stinking mind. But it happened. And what I've learned from it is that it wasn't something, old bag of tricks, that old boy stuffed off in here that I could reach into and pull out some power. It's not about that. It's about building the day-to-day understanding to the best of your ability of Jesus, of God the Father, as expressed in Jesus Christ and revealed in the Word of God, and living your life that way. I'm going to get up today. I'm going to do some stupid stuff. I'm going to make some mistakes, but I know Jesus, and I'm known by Him, and through the provision of the cross, I've been forgiven, and peace and joy is available to me, as well as provision and safety and security and protection and everything else that I might need. If I keep seeking His kingdom and His righteousness, He will provide everything else that I need. But there's no easier, softer way. And there's no quick tricks. And you're not going to pull off a con job or a hustle job on God. If you want the power to stare the devil in his face and go, I don't need you, I choose Jesus, then you better work on that day today. Because that's where the power comes from. And it doesn't have to be impressive on our walks as we walk. I don't get up in the morning and become this super spiritual guy that God is pleased with. As a matter of fact, there is a word for a guy like me that I can't use in this setting, but I think you all know what it is. I'm not a good guy. In and of myself, I'm a powerless, hopeless, helpless, defeated junkie. Apart from Christ. My AA book says that many have recovered, past tense, done deal from their alcoholism, and I used to think that's impossible. It's not. But that same book also says, if you want recovery, and I'm not talking about abstinence, I'm talking about recovery where you got life, that it will only come through a relationship with your Creator. And that's the same thing that my Bible tells me, that if I have any hope of recovery, it will be when I build a relationship with my Creator. I needed recovery. I didn't need abstinence. I've been abstinent before. I've had long periods of abstinence. Abstinence didn't do it. It wasn't the drugs that was the problem. It wasn't the booze that was the problem. It was me that was the problem. I had a big hole in my soul, and the only thing that could fill it was the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted to be one with me. And I tried everything under the sun except that, until I ran out of options. And what I've learned in this life of mine is that not only is He my Lord and my Savior, and not only is He my friend, not only has He restored life back to me, provided everything that I needed, and given me my family back, and I got a grandson here that loves his granddad, and I don't know why, but he does. But it was the love of God in Christ that was built a day at a time through the boring and mundane affairs of everyday life that we most of the time turn our nose up at. That was the power that I needed to choose Jesus in the greatest temptation of my life. Now, if you leave here today, boy, thinking, boy, that Glenn is a pretty good guy, you missed the point. If you leave here tonight thinking, boy, praise God that he can relieve somebody of their drug addiction, you've totally missed the point. This ain't about me. It's not about dope. It's not about addiction. It's about a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that's available to you and to me and to every other human being that's walking the face of this earth. And sadly, most of the time, we will try everything else and every bag of tricks that we can find rather than just walking down the road of faith and belief and being faithful. Okay, sometimes I come here and I don't get anything out of it, but it ain't about me. I went to a meeting one night. It was along about the time that I felt like I was trying to serve two masters, and I just decided that I'm going to quit this and stick with this. And God told me, He said, "I don't want you to do that. I want you to stick with both of these. I want you to go. I want you to go." So I talked to Brian about it. I don't know if he remembers the night or not. I said, "I'm going to go. He wants me to go." So I went. Because I was at the point where I thought I'd gotten everything I needed. But I went there, and I said very little. But there was a person there that needed exactly what she heard come out of my mouth. And you don't know what you have to offer when you come here. And you don't know what the word is going to be that's going to be exactly what you need in that moment. And if you don't get anything, you don't know what you've done for someone else. That you may not say a word, but someone else sees you there and they say, "I can have hope because of this." It's not about magic tricks, and it's not about power and displays of power and things like that. It's about being a friend to God. He wants to be your friend. He wants to be my friend. And if we'll just walk along and follow Him down this road of faith and belief, you'll probably be amazed at what'll happen. Let's just be faithful to that. I hope you can sink your teeth into the meat that I've set out here tonight. Because the power is not in anything. We're not walking down here to get to a certain point where we reach this. It's like on those video games where you go far enough and you get to, "Oh, I got it." No, it's not that. This is the power. This relationship, this friendship. This is the power. But you won't know it's the power until you need it. Until you're tested. And then you'll be very thankful that it's in the bank. Father, I thank you, Lord. For choosing what I wouldn't have chosen. For the temptation and for the test. You didn't test me to see, so you could see what I would do. You tested me to show me who I am in your Son. Lord, we love you. We thank you, God, for being our friend. It's so unlikely. We think we got to clean up our act to be involved with you. It's just ridiculous. Lord, help us to see the truth. Help us to slow it down a little bit and just walk with you down this road of faith and belief and trust that when the time is necessary, that we will be able to stand in you. We love you, Lord, tonight. Thank you. And in Jesus' name, amen.